Turn to Genesis 1, and we're going to be exhorted this morning, let us not despise God's earth. We've spent almost a week at the Bible camp listening to sermons on the kingdom and on the promise that God has given us as inheritors of the covenant. And the more we study the Bible and the more we hear our kingdom preachers, the more definite it is the difference between what we preach and what most of our brethren hear in relation to the earth. Now, we teach that the future abode of God's people is here on a cleansed and renovated earth. Most ministers teach that God's people are going to leave the earth and go off to some place which they call heaven and there spend eternity. Now, some of them do, in fact, a great many of them, do add to their teaching that they're going to fly off to heaven in the rapture if they're still alive at the end of the age, and then they're going to stay there 7 years and then come back and live on a kingdom. And ordinarily, they do not explain the discrepancy as to how you can spend eternity in heaven on the one hand and on the other only spend 7 years there. And strangely enough, a good share of the people who sit in the pews never ask them what they mean, that I'm going to spend eternity in heaven, and I'm also going to go there in the rapture and spend 7 years there. So there's a little bit of schizophrenia in the preaching, and most of the medical profession tell us that schizophrenia is a form of madness or insanity. So the kind of preaching that tells you two opposite things is madness, and yet that is, generally speaking, what a good share of our brethren hear about the heaven and the earth. We're going to have an outline Bible study this morning on the earth, and this should make a good Bible study for your friends who are quite heavenly minded because of what they hear from the pulpit. In Genesis 1, we read this of God speaking to this man, creature that he had made upon the earth. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God, in his first statement as to man's duty and his reward upon the earth, it was dominion over the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. After the flood, we read of God giving this promise, in effect, in Genesis 9, and we'll read just verses 8 through 11. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth, and I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of the flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. So, at least in this covenant, this is one method which will not be used. The earth will not be destroyed by a flood. Then in the last part of verse 15, he says, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. Now, it's rather interesting, of course, that in the Bible, the water or the flood is used as a type of God's Word. And we know from the promise that the Word will eventually cleanse, renovate, and restore, even resurrect us to life upon the earth. So there is a time when water, or the Word as it were, does or did destroy things upon the earth, but eventually that will come to an end. In Genesis 12 is the call of Abraham, and of course we hear a great lot of that preaching today because so many ministers relate this to the Jewish people. And most of you know the promise, but we read this in verse 3, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So through Abraham's children, the blessing was to come where? Upon the earth, to the people, families, races upon the earth. Verse 6, "And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him." And we read this throughout the promises of Abraham. Always and forever is attached to it some promise of land, some increase of Abraham's seed, and then a promise of land, a place where they would dwell. This is repeated quite a few times in the scripture. It's passed down to Isaac, and then to Jacob. I'll not take time to read any more of them, but if you read all of them, every promise that God made to Abraham, to Isaac, and then to Jacob, you will not find one word, phrase, or verse that promises anything that cannot be fulfilled upon the earth. No promise of a removal from the earth to some place called heaven to any of Abraham or his descendants. Turn to Genesis 35. We'll begin in verse 9. "And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel." The name was changed to Israel, which means ruling with God. And then he continued, "I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply, a nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins, and the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land." So in changing Jacob's name to a name meaning ruling with God, he also added, "I will give you the land." And by the way, throughout the Old Testament, in almost every instance where you read the word land or earth, they come from the same Hebrew word. They're translated either land or earth, and a few times into the word country, depending upon the context. The translators use three English words for one Hebrew word, generally, and they did a pretty good job of it, generally, so that where the earth is used, it means either a good portion of the earth or all of it. Where land, it means a small area or country, some what in effect was a racial or political subdivision. But in the Hebrew, it's actually all one word. Turn to the last of Genesis, in Genesis 48 and 49, where there is a promise to Joseph's sons and also to all of the 12 sons of Jacob. In Genesis 48, verse 15 and 16, "And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." So Jacob, in his old age, the greatest blessing he could pass on to his grandsons, which was included, of course, in the whole blessing of the children of Israel, was that they would be a great number of people upon the earth. These men had no recognition, supposedly, of this promise that their future abode was off in heaven, as we hear from so many churches today. The great promise they understood was that God would bless them in the earth, and through them, the rest of the people of the earth would be blessed. And you can read Genesis 49, which is a separate blessing to each one of the 12 tribes. The language is very symbolic and a little hard to understand unless you relate it to what has happened down through history. But again, as you read over each one of those blessings for each tribe, in Genesis 49, There's not an inkling, not a word, not a promise that God would do anything for those 12 sons of Jacob and their descendants anywhere but on this planet. Turn to Exodus. Israel was brought out of Egypt, and of course this book is both law and prophecies, including of course the history of Israel coming out of the Egyptian bondage. In Exodus 9, verse 15 and 16, God is saying what he will do to Pharaoh. "For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." There are two mentions of earth in that passage, and one of them was the warning or statement to Pharaoh that he would be cut off from the earth. Now, as you read throughout the books of the law, you will find that the great punishment for disobedience to God's law is what? To be cut off from the earth. Just as Pharaoh, who was this wicked king who had oppressed Israel and was refusing to let them go, the great punishment was to be cut off from the earth. Now, today, the Christian West, to some extent, because of the preaching of the churches, does not recognize that the greatest punishment that God visits upon anyone for sin and disobedience is what? Removal from the land of the living on the earth. And the great promise of reward is either in this mortal life, long life, or eternal life in the resurrection on the earth. And always and forever, it makes it rather plain that it is on the earth. Now, of course, if you have been taught the rapture and the removal of the Christians off to heaven, you have been taught something which you cannot find anywhere in the books of the law. The original books of the Bible, as God begins his story of the creation of people upon the earth and his choosing of Israel, you simply cannot find it there, which may explain one of the reasons why you hear so few sermons in the modern church out of these first five books of the Bible. Turn to Exodus 19, where God chose the Israel people and then gave them the Ten Commandments and began the work in them that would make them his peculiar people upon the earth. Exodus 19, verse 5. "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." So the individual specific promise to the children of Israel, which is related to the Ten Commandments and all the commandments and statutes of the law, was that Israel would be a special people on the earth. Then, of course, in Exodus 20, we have the Ten Commandments, and the fifth one is often called the first commandment with promise, since the others are primarily thou shalt or thou shalt not. And what is the promise? Long life in the land. In other words, in this time when we are mortal and do die, God's promise of reward still involves those two things, long life on the earth. Now, as I say, in reading the beginning of the Israel people as a people, and in reading all of the law, the scripture is totally devoid of any reward other than here on the earth. You can't find it. And I believe that's why it is avoided to a great extent by the churches. Now let's skip all the way over to the Psalms, Psalm 25. David, a man after God's own heart, should certainly have known of a future abode in heaven if that had been what David had been told by God or he had found in the scripture. But let's read a few of these things that he wrote. Psalm 25, verses 12 and 13. "What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. his soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. How about Psalm 37, verses 8 through 11? Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be, yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be, but the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Now who else said that? Well, Jesus Christ, in his Sermon on the Mount, said that the meek shall inherit the earth. And that word meek there, both in the New Testament and in the Old, comes from words which literally mean those who stand in awe. So it is those who believe God, those who stand in awe of God. And what will God do for them as their reward? He will give them the earth. They'll inherit the earth. Verse 22. For such as he blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. Here is the punishment again, placed in the context of the earth. The wicked will not inherit the earth, those who believe will. Verse 28, for the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. And that word is the same Hebrew word that's translated earth in most places. Verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land or the earth. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Now another one that you could read is Psalm 47, the whole psalm is about the future abode of the saints and the believers on the earth. But turn on to Psalm 66. Verses 1 and 2, make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. And that is what we are exhorted to do, both in the scripture and generally speaking, in any church teaching, that we're to exalt God and praise his name and so on. Well, why? Verse 3, say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. To the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee, and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name. Now ask yourself, if all of the earth, and that would mean all of the people on the earth, are going to worship God and sing praises unto him, what is that pointing toward? It's pointing toward a time when they would all be believers, or Christians as we would use the term today, and if the earth is populated completely and totally with Christians, who does that leave to take off to heaven to populate heaven? No, the same message comes throughout the entire Old Testament as you read on and on. Psalm 67, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving help among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. So here is another type of prophecy, which we read over and over, of course, in the prophets and in the Psalms, that God will reign in righteousness over all of the earth. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't reign now, but it does mean there's coming a time when he will reign and no wickedness will inhabit the earth. So it still points to the same thing, a future time when the believers will live under a righteous king upon the earth. Verse 7, God shall bless us and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Psalm 72, verse 19. And of course you realize I'm just picking and choosing here. There are scores of similar verses which I'm not reading. And blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Now David must have believed that the earth would be filled completely and totally with the glory of God Otherwise, why pray for it? Why believe in it? Why wish and hope for it? Psalm 78. This is a long one, giving the history of Israel and also prophecies, including verse 69, speaking of God, and he built his sanctuary like high palaces, like the earth which he hath established forever. The margin in some Bibles says that could mean founded, no indication of this earth coming to an end. The last one we'll read in Psalms is in 115. And this may sound rather strange. I've read a number of articles back during the time of the moon flights of real fundamentalist ministers who opposed what we were doing in our flying to the moon, and they would quote this verse, Psalm 115, verse 16. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. And I've had tracts sent to me during that time, and I've read many of them printed, and the implication was that we were doing wrong in leaving the earth because God had the heavens for himself and we had been given the earth. And these same men would turn around, go into their pulpits, and preach that they were going to fly off in the rapture and go to the heavens, without, again, recognizing the schizophrenia of their teaching. Scripture says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And that's literally true. Some of you realize that the propaganda which we are subjected to today on all subjects is what we would call double-minded. For instance, during some of these so-called gas shortages, if you will read the newspaper, listen to radio, watch television, read what the politicians say, always and forever, one politician will come out and say, we're very short of gasoline, we're going to have a great trouble. The same newspaper will tell you of another man who says, we have reserves which we can tap, which will provide enough to last us to the year 2500 or something like that. You're always told two things which do not agree. And this brings about, in the minds of those who try to assemble and believe all of this, a form of madness. I'm convinced in my mind that many of our dear brethren in Israel are suffering mental incapacity because they hear from the pulpits diametrically opposed doctrines. And they cannot assemble them, so they sit back and they're quiet and they listen and they don't ask questions. They don't try to find out the real truth because they're simply confused. And many of them, of course, write to me. I know they write to the other ministers. And when they begin to get the one truth, the one thing that makes sense, the one order, then they come out of this. And their minds begin to rationalize and they can understand. And then they say, well, the Bible makes sense all of the way through. So it is not just a case of our people being lied to. We are deliberately told two things which do not agree because it causes a form of insanity in our minds. You ever try to train an animal like a dog? Try to make him sit when you say sit, then try to make him stand when you say sit. You can imagine what happens. The dog goes crazy. And they've done experiments on dogs and other animals this way, by giving them counter commands to make them do two things on one command or one thing on two different commands, and the dogs end up lying over in the corner and whimpering. Well, man's mind, in some manner, is the same thing. Now, in relation to this verse of Scripture, the earth hath he given to the children of men, do you realize that in our insistence in Christendom that we are going to inhabit the heavens, we are actually despising the gift God has said he has given us, which is the earth. And to a great extent, this is true. The ministers are degrading and despising the earth. They sing songs in opposition to the earth. They deny that they're going to live here. They don't want it. They have no good thing to say of the earth. And in reality, they are actually despising the gift of God, because this planet earth is a divine gift of God to His people. And this is a rather serious thing. This is a despising of our birthright. And remember, Esau is called a profane person in the New Testament. Why? Because he despised his birthright. He wanted something other than that which God had provided for him. We, in effect, as the creation, are saying to God, we not only know better than you, we insist that we want something better than what you have provided for us. And the better thing, of course, seems to be a heaven far off in the blue, someplace other than this earth that God has given to us. And they go on and on and on. Now, I'm not talking about what professing atheists say. I'm talking about what professing Christians say, that they will not have this earth, they will not live here where God has told them they will. Now, let's close in the New Testament. Turn to Matthew 6. This is the Lord's Prayer, which is known and repeated over and over many times by the church-going public. Many, many churches will have this as a ritual, sometimes every worship service, where they actually read, someone reads, or they all repeat the Lord's Prayer. Most people who are diligent in their church attendance, if you would ask them, do you know the Lord's Prayer? They will say yes. You ask them to repeat it, and they will. They know it in their minds. But, strangely enough, they actually despise what it says if they believe they're not going to inherit the earth. Let's read, starting in Matthew 6, in verse 5. Jesus, of course, is giving the instruction here. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now, he means here, of course, to some extent, that you don't make a great profession and a show out here in the public. That labels you as a hypocrite. But you're also labeled a hypocrite if you pray for one thing, but then preach or teach another, because the word fits the same thing. A hypocrite is a person who doesn't do what he says. He says one thing and does another. And then in verse 9 we read, Jesus then giving the instruction to his disciples, which of course is an instruction to us, after this manner, therefore pray ye. Now let's all pray this together, because this is a prayer which we are given. It is not one which we are really to make a ritual of. You notice he says, after this manner pray you. This is a pattern. But this is a perfect pattern given by Jesus Christ to believers. So join with me as we read the prayer that Jesus gave us. Verse 9. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This is a pattern. And of course, if you read and study that, and I'm sure all of you have, it is quite inclusive. It includes literally everything that we should pray for in a general statement of a prayer. And it's very plain, it's very simple, and verse 10 is a prayer for the kingdom. We simply pray, thy kingdom come. Now, we in our prayers elaborate upon that. We pray for the end of wickedness, the end of unrighteousness upon the earth. We pray for the resurrection, for our eternal life, for the renewing of the earth, and so on. But it all means one thing. We desire the kingdom. We pray for God's kingdom. And then it says, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now that really in the final analysis is the great reward and the great future that Christians look forward to. That God's perfect heavenly will be done here upon the earth. And yet most of our brothers and sisters in Israel and the heathen themselves have never really heard that glorious message of the kingdom of Jesus Christ here upon the earth. It is fed to them in a manner where it is confusing and contradictory, and they literally end up throwing up their hands and saying, well, I'll be glad when I leave this earth and get off up there in heaven. This earth is just so terrible. Now, part of this, of course, we relate in times of illness and trouble. We say, well, I don't want to be ill and sick and have all this pain, and if I can just get out of this body and get up into heaven where everything is perfect, then it'll be wonderful and glorious and so on. But nowhere in the Bible is that reward held out for the believer. Now, I know, and I feel terrible when I say this, but I know that 9 ministers out of 10, the thing they tell their people is, your reward is in heaven, that's where you're going to get off this earth, and the result is that they teach our people to despise that which God promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to all the families of the earth. This great and beautiful and glorious planet Earth is despised and degraded by practically all of the teaching in Christendom today. How many of you remember when the men flew to the moon, and in looking back at the Earth, and they spoke of this Earth, some of these men, after they came back, in the speeches that they gave in universities and colleges and in their own writings, they look back at the planet Earth and they cannot describe it to satisfy themselves of this beautiful planet Earth that they saw from out in space. And I suppose that God in His mercy did give these men a vision of the Earth that is not seen by anyone except those of us who really see and believe that God is speaking of this Earth as the wonderful, beautiful, perfect, righteous abode of the saints for eternity. They saw just a glimpse of it. And by and large, our people's eyes are being blinded by the faulty teaching. Let's close in Revelation 5. This is a vision that John was shown, and which was explained to him by the angels, of the history and also of the future, the prophetic things to come. Revelation 5 will begin in verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, and they are speaking, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. This is the great and wonderful work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He was slain, and his death redeemed us to God Almighty. And then he adds this, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. This is in our Bible, this is in the Word of God. I do not know how many hundreds of times you can read phrases and passages which teach and preach in no uncertain terms that God's great work to man has been to provide those things necessary for him to live an everlasting life here on the earth. And yet that is not what they are told. They are told that Jesus saved them for something else, that Jesus saved them to take them off from the earth and to turn the earth over to either the Antichrist or to flames and ashes. So of all the people upon the earth, those of us who diligently study the Bible and those of us who know that we are the inheritors of the promises made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob and confirmed in Jesus Christ, let us not despise this wonderful promise of God, this wonderful thing that He has done to and for us. He made us on the earth. He made us out of the earth. We are actually part of this planet. Did you ever think of that? The very nature of our being tells us we are creatures of the earth. And the great and wonderful thing that Jesus has done is to give us that promise of eternal life on a cleansed, renovated, and totally righteous earth in the ages to come. So let's not despise His word, and let's tell our brethren this good news of what Jesus has done. Let's all stand. Our Father and our God, we pray this morning that You will help us to turn our eyes upon Thee, to turn to Thy word, to seek those things of Thy truth that may bless us and bless our brethren. Father, help us not to turn to fable and to tradition and to the errors of men who despise Thy word and attempt to teach us false things. Father, help us to compare everything to Thy word, to seek Thy face, and look forward to that wonderful day when Thou shalt return to reign over this Thy people upon this blessed earth. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.